Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So far, the reading of God's word. People, at first I was going to preach from Micah 6, verses 1 to 8. I preached that before, of what God requires of us. What does the Lord require of you? Micah asks. In terms of how is it that we're supposed to behave? And Micah puts it very succinctly, or God puts it, of course, very succinctly, and that is, we're to act justly, that we're to love mercy, and we're to walk humbly with our God. So in terms of the manner of our Christian life, the way that we live, it's not that complicated. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it's not complicated. We know what we ought to do. It's doing it that becomes difficult for us. But what we ought to do, how we ought to behave, that isn't so complicated. Even as the Lord Jesus, the Levite that came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, well, what must I do? Tell me, you know, the 12 steps or 7 steps or however many steps people might have of how I ought to conduct my life in a way that is pleasing to God, and therefore I will be with him for eternity once we leave this life. And Jesus doesn't go into a whole sermon. He doesn't go into all the reasons and how to logically lay it out for him. He tells him, what is the law? The rich young ruler gave the same answer. You know it. I mean, you're coming to me asking me this thing, but you know it. God has revealed it already in the scriptures. You have it for many, many years. And Levi, you should know that already, but you're looking for something else beyond what God has given. You're to love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. I mean, that doesn't mean we don't need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to know about doctrine and what he did and what God the Father sent him to do. Yes, we don't need to know all of that. But he was asking, how am I to conduct my life? How am I to outwardly live my life? And he's saying that isn't complicated. God has revealed it in his word. Love your neighbor as yourself. And again, just to show how devious we are, he we're told, tried to justify himself by saying, well, who is my neighbor? As though there are others that we don't have to show love to. And only these. And so he thought he was doing that. And of course, Jesus gives in the parable that kind of blows that delusion out for everyone to see how foolish it was. They didn't really know and understand the love of God at all. But in this passage, I mean, John, as you know, is one that, in the epistles anyway, seeking to write to people to warn them not to be led astray because many false prophets had crept into the church and they were leading others astray and people weren't recognizing them. And so John gives these tests of how we can detect such people. And in the Epistle of John, one of the telling tests is really the test of love. Sometimes we come across people, we don't know quite how to take them, and they may present themselves in a certain way, and we might get mixed messages. Well, this is a test that we ought to apply. I mean, people can say all kinds of things, present themselves as leaders or knowledgeable people, but if their lives do not reflect what the scriptures are teaching here, if they don't have that loving spirit towards those around them, whether it's with those that they agree with or with those that they don't agree with, if they don't have love, then we ought to be very careful how we relate to them. Not that we shouldn't show them love. Of course, we ought to show them love. But we're not to put them in a position where we listen to them and follow in their steps. Because they haven't learned themselves. And it's one thing to learn, understand knowledge, and some people are very drawn to that, right? They want to understand all these intricacies, but then they want to show them off towards others, right? Make others think that they are better than them because they know these doctrines inside out and they can argue and confuse you, well, that you don't, right? But no, that should not impress us. It's the life that they live. It's the way that they have relationships with others. It's the way that they show the love of God that is important. And that's what John is trying to impress upon us here. And that's what the purpose of these upcoming sermons on the fruit of the Spirit, that's the purpose of them, that we have to think in our heart, I'm a child of God. I have to live like a child of God. I have to display the wonderful nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't confess one thing and then confess another thing by my actions, by my words, by my relationships. They speak louder to people than your words. You can have all the words correct, but if your life is not backing that up, then people are not going to listen to you. They're not going to take any notice of you. Remember what Paul was saying to the Corinthians when they were boasting of other leaders and looking down on Paul, and these people had credentials and Paul didn't, and they were looking up to them. And Paul says, you are our credentials. You, the members of the church, you are our credentials. What impact have we had upon you? How have we changed you? How have we ministered to you? That's what you should judge by, not by what people are boasting about, their credentials and who's backing them and not, and then turn away from us and go running after them, even when they abuse you and slap you around, and you go and listen to them because you think they're somehow better. No. The way that they live, the way that they show the wonderful nature of God in their hearts and in their lives. And one of the fundamental ones, as we've already read in our call to holiness is love. The fruit of the Spirit begins with love. And so this, by the fact that it says the fruit of the Spirit, ought to humble ourselves in this regard, to know that this love that God is talking about and the passage is talking about comes from God himself. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from other people. We can't generate that kind of a love. Our love is always conditional. Our love is always unbelievers' love, I'm talking about, is always conditioned upon what's in it for me. How can I benefit? And so that's the way that we relate to other people. That's the way society is. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. But to love someone without any strings attached, without any return, no, you don't generally find that. No, this love is the fruit of the Spirit. This love comes from God himself. God is love. And when we believe in him, then that love gets sown in our hearts and in our lives by the working of God's Holy Spirit. Remember the passage where it speaks about the Holy Spirit begins a work in us and promises to bring it to completion in the day of Christ. Well, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. To fashion us in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the world can see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. If you have love one for another, says the Lord Jesus Christ, then the world will know that you're my disciples. Here's the hallmark of those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They reflect him. And so this love that we're talking about isn't something that you can generate yourself. It's not something that you say, well, I'm going to follow these steps. I'm going to do these things to ensure. No, it comes through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the nature God has given to us. He's taken that old nature away and he's given us a new nature. And though we have that new nature, it doesn't mean that it becomes operative in every aspect of our life automatically, that we don't have to do anything. But we do have the seeds of that love in our hearts. And that comes, as I said, of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, having that hard heart of stone taken away and a new heart given to us, a heart of flesh that loves God. This love comes to us because God embraced us, redeemed us, regenerated us. In the very core of our being, nobody can do that for us. People get all caught up with movements and stuff and they give themselves wholly to those movements. No, none of them are able to impart this. None of them are able to change people in this way. Only God can. And so it's to him that we need to love. It's to him that we need to look. We have to understand in our minds and hearts that this love that we're trying to put out and show has been given to us by God. And how has it been given? It's been given by him showing that love to us. I mean, we have been fully equipped to love others because we've tasted of that love ourselves. We were not deserving. I mean, the Levite's question was, as I said, who is my neighbor? Suggesting that there are other people that he doesn't consider to be his neighbor and so forth. He doesn't have to love them because, I don't know, whether they disagree with him, that they don't like him, and so he doesn't like them. But the way that God loved you was not on that basis, was it? I mean, God didn't look at you and say, and think, well, how will they respond to me? And are those the kinds of people that I want to relate to? No, none of us were the people that God wanted to relate to based on our character, based on our nature. None of us. We're all sheep that have gone astray. We walked away from God. We lived in a way that was opposed to God's word. And we were repugnant in his sight. That's what we were. If anybody wanted an excuse not to love us, there was ample, ample evidence for God to turn away from us and just to unleash his justice upon us. Even when we were ungodly, Christ died for us. It's at that point, that low point. And we can read all of the Old Testament. You can see how many times God speaks about his love to Israel when they are being rebellious, when they've been sent off into the exile, and God says, I'm going to draw them back, I'm going to bring them back from the various countries that they've been taken to as exile. I'm going to bring them back. Why? Why? Because they've been such a good people that they've reflected God's wonderful law in their society, in their lives? No. So where does that love come from? From the very heart of God. The very love that elected us before the creation of the world. And it was manifest, of course, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and came down to this sinful and wretched world that we had created, and he came and dwelt among us. You know, so often it's so easy, you know, we want to help people, so we write a check and it goes, but we don't actually get involved ourselves. Well, God didn't do that. God came himself and lived among us and walked among us. And not only that, but he suffered the backlash of doing that. Light came into the world and the world did not understand it. In other words, the world didn't accept it. It's in that environment that the Lord Jesus Christ showed love and laid down his life. I mean, imagine he's on the cross saving them, and what is he hearing? Crucify him, crucify him. Mocking. Even while he's dying. I mean, talk about dancing on someone's grave. That's what they were doing. And Jesus didn't say, stop this, that's the end of it, we're not doing it, we're not going to carry on. End of the mission to save people. No, we're not going to do it. No, that's not what we hear. We hear God forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what love is. That's the love that God has sent and shown in his Son. And we are the recipients of that. And so we have to meditate on that for a while. Think upon that. Because that's what melts our hearts. That's what humbles us. Rather than being the high and mighty towards others, no, that puts us in our rightful place. For what purpose? Not to make us feel bad, not to say, oh, you're a nobody. I mean, we know that. But to quieten that tendency that we have to lord it over other people. It's when we understand God's love to us that we are in a position to show that love to others. Now, of course, we can never do it to the extent that God did it. But we can certainly begin down that path. And people have shown great love. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. And I'm not just talking about people that have offices as though only those. No, regular people, regular Christians that have loved other people unconditionally and had an impact upon their lives. But this love, not only does it come from God, but it has to be cultivated by Christians. In other words, there's a work for us to do in the development of that love. Yes, the Holy Spirit is working in us. Absolutely. God is working in us. But not in such a way that you can take a vacation. Not in such a way that you can just relax and do nothing and sit on the bus, as it were, and God will carry you on this bus of sanctification. It doesn't work that way. It absolutely doesn't work that way. And even if it did, it would be false. It would be absolutely false. The devil would win the argument. In other words, you're not changing this person. You're just grabbing them and moving them, but you're not. There's nothing changed in this person. That was the Satan's argument with respect to Job. You haven't changed him. You haven't changed his heart. The gospel does nothing for his heart. It's purely outward. It's purely you bribe him, you give him all of this stuff, and he, of course, does what you say. Obviously, anyone's going to do that, right? You give somebody $1 million, they'll do what you want them to do. But it's not because you've changed his heart. And of course, God took that challenge to humiliate the devil because Job's heart had been changed. He did love God. And so when everything has been taken from him, even though he's confused in terms of rationalizing it, understanding it, nevertheless, he never curses God. Because God has changed it. So when we have this love, this seed of love sown in our hearts, it has to be cultivated. We have to practice that. And we're never going to do it perfectly straight away. We're going to make mistakes. But of course, as we've already heard in the service, we have forgiveness of sin. And so God understands that. But we do have to be active, and that happens through that process of sanctification. As we live our lives, as we seek to walk in obedience to God in all of the areas, in all the laws that God has given, we're going to come up against hindrances. We're going to fall. We're going to do the opposite of what we should do. But as long as we understand this is the path that God is calling us to, then we repent and we ask God to forgive us and to cleanse us through the blood of Christ. And we carry on down that path. We set our minds and hearts on it. That's what we want to be. What God has set for us to be, that bride beautifully adorned for a husband, reflecting wonderfully and perfectly the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. It's creating us in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, step by step. And so we have to understand that that's what's happening. Just like we do with children. Our children are born, they have life, but there's a whole lot of life to live and develop and talents to hone and strengthen. And if our children did nothing and they said, well, we have life, it'll just automatically happen. Not going to automatic. I mean, yes, they're going to continue to grow. But it's not going to be in a good way. As we say, they're not going to amount to much, even on an earthly level. No, there has to be that effort that's put out. And that's the same spiritually then. We have to put the effort out. We have to look at ourselves and look at these basic aspects and say, am I a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I find in my heart a love for others around me? Even though I may not agree with them on certain things, even though I may not be happy with the way that they're living their lives, but I still want the best for them. And in our society and in our circles, there are all kinds of people that you meet, people that you strongly disagree about. With on many issues, whether it be political or social or religious, many issues that we disagree with them. That how are you being a light and a salt in their life? If we just build a wall and say, I don't want anything to do with them, as though they're going to make me polluted if I get anywhere near the Pharisaical kind of attitude, then how am I a light and a salt to them? I have to find a way to reflect the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they may be impacted, they may think about it, and we might be the means by which God draws them to himself. That's our calling. If the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, how can it be right for us to flee from them and have nothing to do with them? No, absolutely not. And as I said, that's not going to happen by itself. That's going to happen with great effort on your part and in my part. And that's a struggle that the Apostle Paul himself spoke about in Romans 7. He relates the experience of wanting to do what is right, but finding a strong pull to go in the opposite direction. So, if Paul is expressing that challenge in his heart, then we ought to expect that. But we ought not to let that discourage us and say, or even question our salvation and say, well, I must not be a Christian because I know I'm supposed to be doing that, but I have a tendency to want to do this, so maybe I'm just not a Christian. No. It's not because of that. It's because the devil doesn't just stand by and allow these things to happen. He intervenes, even as we've mentioned with respect to Job. He intervenes. He's vested in seeing God fail. That's what he wants, and God never will. But that's what he's always interested in, is destroying the work of God, and nowhere more than in Christians. And so we're to expect that struggle, and we're to be ready for it. And we're to make that effort. Even in life, we try and go for certain goals and they're difficult and we have to train and we have to do all kinds of things and we put out the effort in order to reach that goal. I'm saying that's the way that you ought to pursue holiness. We're not to try for a couple of weeks and say, oh, it's too hard and I give up. No. What did you expect? For us to be formed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think that was going to be easy? Absolutely not. It's par for the course. It's difficult. It's a trial. The devil is there every step of the way trying to trip us up and have us deviate from that path. No, it's a difficult path. And so we have to have that mindset that this is something that I really have to put my mind and attention to. I have to pray that God would help me. And I have to practice that over and over again. And it'll come in stages. It's not going to come all of a sudden. We're not going to say, well, this year I'm going to focus on that. Then I'm going to finish that and that's going to be perfect. And we'll move on to... No, it's a lifelong struggle. But if we're not even aware of it, if we're not even mindful of the fact that this is part of the Christian experience, then we're going to miss out. We're just going to put up with a mediocre Christianity. And God is not bound to accept that. No. Because he wants that beautiful bride adorned for a husband without spot and without blemish before him. But this love that God has sown in our hearts and is cultivated by us also has a beneficial impact upon us. One of the things that does when we're pursuing this is to confirm to us that, yes, we're the children of God. It becomes encouraging to us that I have a desire to love God and to love my neighbor. No one's holding a gun to my head. No one's forcing me. But I have it coming out of my own heart. I want to do that because I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to reflect his image in my life. And so each of us ought to be encouraged if we have that. And if we have people that are difficult to get along with, and we find that we don't ignore them, but we find ways in which to be a witness to them and befriend them, then that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And we ought to thank God for that. Because the world's response is to reject them, have nothing to do with them. That's the demonic way of doing it. But when we have that desire in our hearts, even though it may be difficult to pursue, but nevertheless, that's what we're trying to do, then that's confirmation that the Spirit is at work in us. And God is our God because God is love. And we have that love in our own hearts, and we're seeing that love Not in a way of just receiving it from God and saying, well, thank you, God, for taking care of me. No, but not only that, but we try and imitate that. Remember, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. All of us need to be walking in ways that reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, not only discerning it in ourselves and being encouraged and assured of our salvation because we see the fruit of the Spirit budding in our lives in many different areas, and that encourages on us to continue on. I mean, when we have no results, it's very discouraging. I mean, people can begin to ask whether they're Christians at all. But when we see those results, when we see improvement, then we're encouraged to make more and more effort. And of course, as I already said earlier at the beginning, the more we know about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, the better equipped we are of not being influenced by others that do not have the love of God in their heart. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're out there wanting to draw us to themselves and us to look up to them. And we can put ourselves in danger by running after those people. Well, here's one way that we can have a defense against that. When you look at people, especially those that claim to be Christians, as John says, apply this test of love, this basic test. I mean, people can say all kinds of things in terms of words, but it's very difficult to hide their nature in the way that they live and relate to others. That's very difficult to do. And so we need to look at people and evaluate people on that basis. Not in terms of, oh, we're going to judge them this way or judge them that way. No. But that we might protect ourselves. Protect ourselves. We don't want to be like the Corinthians. Here these leaders come, we go running after them. And who's Paul? Right? No. These things that we reflect upon and pursue and know what it is to seek to love others, even, as I said, even though we might disagree with them, then that equips us to be able to evaluate others that put themselves up as leaders or people with knowledge, and they want to tell us and lead us in a certain direction. And we say, well, it's one thing to check what they're saying with the scriptures, but I'm saying another thing is check the way that they live their lives. Is there the fruit of the Spirit? Is there the love of God in their hearts towards others? People go, this is where Christianity is. This is the experience that we ought to have as believers. Not just being associated with the church, not just saying, yes, I believe the confessions, but is the reality of the gospel at work in your heart and in my heart? And if it is, then God be praised. And we're thankful. And we're going to pursue that path, because that's God's purpose for each and every one of us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are at work in us. Even as your word says, we are your workmanship, created unto good works, so that we may manifest your wonderful nature and display and promote that wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that can transform people from sinners to saints by the working of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that we might pursue that with all of our heart, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to be as he is. We want to be light and salt. And Lord, we just pray that you would work in each and every one of your people and use us as faithful servants and useful instruments of righteousness in your hands. Hear our prayers, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 644.